Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to your Father's house, Lord of the Harvest Christian Fellowship. I'd like to open up with Romans 8:31. Okay, Romans 8:31. Father, we come before you in prayer, and Lord, before I even read your word, I thank you, Lord, for writing this for us, Lord, so that we may live in you, with you, and forever, eternity, Lord God. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for all of us, how shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And it is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and forevermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nobody. Amen. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death or life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father God, we thank you for your unlimited love, power, and grace. When we're alone in our thoughts, our griefs, and wrong friendships, we forget about you, Lord. But you're always there, unconditionally, with your grace, and your love protects us. Father God, we believe you are our Father. You've given us the paperwork. Your blood is my blood and all of our blood, Lord God. We become overcomers. And Lord God, we thank you for writing this diary for each and every one of us, Lord God. In Psalm 84, how lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts, my soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King, your King, and my God, your God. Blessed are those who dwell in this house. Father, we will praise you above anything and everybody else. We choose you today. Leave your dirty shoes and cucka shoes outside because we want to bring in pure worship. Amen.
I was reading this week, I believe it was in the Gospel of John, and John tells us to, John the Baptist tells us that we should bear fruit worthy of repentance and that our repentance should bear fruit. So I've been praying for the church all week, Lord God, that we would be a fruitful church, that would be a fruitful church. And then this song came on, and the goodness of God leads us to repentance. So, Lord God, I pray that there would be a baptism of your goodness upon us today, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that in this house we would be saturated with this goodness of God that would bring us to repentance that bears fruit. Lord, fruit that remains. Lord, fruit, Lord God, that brings in the lost. Lord, fruit, Lord God, that grows your people into disciples, Lord God, in Jesus' name.
Yes. Hallelujah. I'm just going to read out of Matthew 11. 28-30. Come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And, you know, the Lord was telling me, you know, there's still a yoke on us. You know, it's not, you're saved and nothing happens. Nothing goes through your life and you're not doing anything. You know, we're submitting to the Lord. We're obeying him. We're praying. We're submitting to the body of Christ. You know, the Lord wants us to be burdened, but not by the things of the world, because the world, you know, if you're living in the world, you're burdened by so many things. You already have a yoke on you. You know, it's not something that you take upon yourself. It's already put on you. You know, so the Lord's saying, get rid of that yoke and put his yoke on, because his yoke is light and his burden is easy. He doesn't require a lot from us, but he does require things from us. He requires to be faithful, to pray, to seek after him. You know, those things are not difficult. They're not hard. But the Lord does require from us, because he wants us to be close to him, because he wants to give us his spirit. You know, he wants to give us his life. So, Lord, we just take on your burden. We take on your yoke, Lord, because we don't want the yoke of the world, Lord. We want your yoke, Father. So we love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for everything you give us, Lord. We thank you for your gifts, Father, that you're giving us today, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the preachers that are going to be speaking today, Lord, that they're going to be speaking your word of life, Father, Lord. May we submit to it, Lord, and hear your voice, Father. In Jesus' name I pray it, Lord. Amen.
All right, you may be seated. We're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26, beginning in the 31st verse. Now let's back up. Back up to the 26th verse of Matthew 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And that verse, I always share it, it stands out. He had told them for some years he was going to die and be raised from the dead. They didn't hear it. They could not hear it. They stopped that he's going to die because it didn't fit their pattern. But he said, "I was going to be raised from the dead." Now, he's going to die. But he says, I'm going to drink this again with you. I'm not going to drink it anymore until I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom. And he's reminding them, "I'm going to die, but I'm going to be raised from the dead, and I'm going to drink this with you in my Father's kingdom." He's not talking about going to heaven or things like that. He's saying, he's reminding them again, they haven't heard that he's going to die. They haven't received it. So he says, "Well, okay, you don't receive that, but I'm going to be back after I die, and we'll have another celebratory meal together." This is how Jesus always works with us. It might not look the way we thought it was going to look, but how we think it's going to look has distracted us from what he's told us. So he reminds us from time to time. He throws something out like that. "All right, you're not listening to what's happening, but don't worry about it. Go through what you got to go through, but I'm going to have a celebratory feast before this situation is over, and I'm not talking about in heaven. I'm talking about here on earth." Now, the Lord's Supper, and we have it every week here, and we stress this. It's not some symbolic, nice event to remind us of what Jesus did, though it does do that. There is manifest power every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. There's somebody who's having a celebration, getting to see Grandpa. It is a manifestation of the power of God. The Holy Spirit imbues this cup, this wafer, with grace. And what that grace does is that grace releases faith. It releases our ability to hope and experience the love of God. And if we approach this as, that's kind of a symbolic ceremony, yawn, we might not be ready to receive what the Lord has for us. All right. Those of you who, I texted out my prayer this morning that God gave me, it has been some kind of week with the Lord. Powerful week. And so I'm praying what the Lord is releasing as we are partaking of his body and blood. His body was broken to empower us, and his blood was shed to forgive us. And that's the pattern with the Lord. Forgiven and empowered. Forgiven and empowered. Not, oh, I'm going to be perfect so I can be empowered. Forgiven and empowered. That's the essence of the Lord's Supper. It makes us a realistic, non-Laodicean church, that the American church that lives in denial. We don't have to live in denial. Oh, if I admit that about myself, what might God think? Well, God already knows it. He wants you to know it, but he wants you to know further that he forgives it and empowers you, because he empowers a forgiven, flawed church that steps into Christ and walks in his authority. This is a prayer for Lord of the harvest. This is where we are at. This is where I'm certain the church in this region and city is at. I know that, and I've done this for far too many years, and I'm getting tired of doing it, of telling the church to wake up. Satan, you wake up! Powers and principalities, you need to wake up, because Jesus is going to take his flawed, forgiven, empowered church and is going to crush your head and break the power of the strong man in this area. Now, I might not be responsible for strong men in other areas, but I sure as heck am responsible for the strong man in this area. And it is that strong man. Now, I don't want to do a teaching on strong man theology, but you guys all understand what we have been taught for years. When Jesus goes to Galilee, when Jesus goes to the Decapolis, when Jesus goes to Perea, when Jesus goes to Jerusalem, he goes to different territories within the makeup of Israel at that time, and what he does is he addresses the strong man in that area, and then signs and wonders, and then deliverance, and then proclamation of the gospel follows. He does it in Galilee. He goes right to the synagogue, casts out a demon out of a man in the synagogue. He goes in the Decapolis, and he deals with the Gadarene demoniac, and then he releases things. He goes into Perea, and it's the child at the foot of the Mount of Transfiguration. These are all different geographical territories. He binds that demon and then releases his power. Now, the demon over Jerusalem was a little bit more difficult. He had to die to break that demon's power, but he died and was raised from the dead. That's what Jesus does. And the church, We need to enter into a new level. And so this is the prayer the Lord gave me this morning. Unveil the demonic strongholds and unveil the revelation of Jesus necessary to demolish the power of the strong man in this area to release the season of miracles in our midst. Yes. Release the level of faith in us. And commission us in this stage of apostolic authority to accomplish this in the name of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is our desire today, Holy Father. He has said, you ask what you desire and I will do it for you. Lord, we're asking. Tip the bowls of heaven, release the trumpet judgment against all the gods of Egypt at 8 Mile and Shaner and across this region in Jesus' name. Grant us the corporate anointing to accomplish your kingdom purposes in Jesus' name, amen. And let me repeat that. It's not grant me, Pastor Oz, some a big shot, the anointing to accomplish your kingdom purposes. Too many big shots in the body of Christ. Jesus, the big shot has already come. What do we need any more big shots? Jesus has come. We don't need any more apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher other than the ones that are simply letting him do his apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic teaching and pastoral ministry through them. We need a corporate anointing. And the devil loves to keep the church off the same page because he knows that's how the serpent's head is going to be crushed. Gosh, he knows Scripture better than we do. The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath whose feet? Our feet.
Yes. Thank you.
So I want to serve notice. I want to serve notice. I declare this, strong man, you will not harm Tanisha in the name of Jesus. Lord, whatever, Lord, the song says, and I've been singing it over and over and over, and wherever Allison is, she needs to hear this, over and over and over. Fear is not our future. You are, Lord. Sin and sickness is not our story. You are, Lord. Heartbreak is not our home. You are, Lord. And finally, death is not the end. You are. And if you are the end, Lord, then there isn't any death. And we declare over Tanisha right now, wherever you are, Tanisha, you will live and not die. Spiritually, emotionally, physically. And Lord, just draw her back to where she needs to be so she can catch up with the prayer that was prayed over her, Lord God, because your arm, Lord God, is not too short to deliver. And you can reach anywhere where she is in her body, soul, and spirit. And we say, arise from the dead. Awake from the dead. Little girl, Talitha Kumi, arise and be healed and be restored. So now, Lord, we partake, Lord, of your body and your blood, Lord. You have empowered us by this bread, by your body, and we receive that power right now in Jesus' name. And Lord, we do all this, we declare all this in Jesus' name, not our own name, in the name of Jesus. Because we are a flawed people, but you are going to forgive us, cleanse us, purify us, make us white in the righteousness of the Lamb. And we're going to go forth, and the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath our feet in Jesus' name. All right, everyone, let's get started. Let's draw our attention to the front now. Tom and Donna Cole, who have been our friends, I think it was before this church was even planted. And this church is over 25 years old. And we love them, and they just kind of like they're just jumping in to the middle of our situation, as they always do. Just they're here with us. They are going to minister, and I truly believe what is being ministered today is going to impart a little more of that grace, a little more of that faith, a little more of that hope, that love, that healing that Jesus brings. Now, if you notice, when they come here, they kind of rotate. Like one year, Tom shares. Well, it's Donna's turn to share this year. Hallelujah. But we have released them afterwards to minister as God leads them. And we'll all join in, both in being ministered to and doing the ministry. So with no further ado, Donna Cole, come forth. Amen. Let's welcome her.
Hallelujah. All right, so let me just pray. So, Lord, I absolutely agree with Pastor Oz's prayer that, Lord God, we want a revelation of who you are. Lord God, there's so many aspects of who you are. Will you rest on this? Will you lead and guide, and will you give us another glimpse of where you are in this season, in this time, Lord God, in this hour, in the body of Christ and in our lives, that you would impart hope for what you are to bring, Lord God, in all you want to do. I ask for your grace over this, and just like everyone's been saying, ears to hear in the name of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes. So I've been, I stopped traveling with Tom. I don't know if you've read our newsletter, but in October-ish, we felt like there was a transition. And so then we went, there's this retreat center by our house, and you can just go and seek the Lord. They have all these little cabins, and it's all free. You can't spend the night there, but you can go all day. And there's people around the clock praying 24/7 for years that people that come on that land will hear God. Isn't that amazing? But so we decide we'll go there and seek the Lord. So we got there around 10, and we planned on leaving around 5. So we each were in our little cabins. And so around 4, I thought, oh, I'll go see if Tom heard anything. So then I go. And I said, so do you think you heard anything? Because I don't think I have, you know. And he said, yeah, I think that God's saying that starting next year in January, that you're not supposed to travel with me anymore, that God has a different path for you, and that you're not to do Pure Heart, and that we'll just see if you know, if I'll still keep doing it, and if people don't want it because you're not doing it also, I'll just Uber or something, and we'll just make it. So he got more invitations because I wasn't with him. No, I'm kidding. yeah, it was God. But I start crying, and he's like, why are you crying? I'm like, I am so happy. Like, if you guys knew, I do not like to travel. I really love to be in my home, and I love to pray. So when we, and starting in 2021, in January, I'll never forget it. You know, that's after 2020. Who remembers those terrible days? But I just felt in 2020, you know, many churches were closed. You know, the devil knew what he's doing to make the body weak, right? Even say you're lukewarm believers, but you still come to church, there's some worship going on, whatever. It's still doing things in the heavenly realm, right? It's still weakening the demonic kingdom. But, oh, shut down? Make sure no believers are meeting. You know, it says, you know, don't forsake the gathering, especially if you see the day drawing near. Like, the enemy knows, and God knows, like he got a bigger stronghold, right, in our, I believe, over America and over the nations of the earth, because it weakened this area. Like, the enemy got a little bit stronger because there's a little bit less worship, a little less prayer. You see what I'm saying? And we all got discouraged, I feel, most of us, right? So in 2021, I just felt, I've never been a cold Christian by God's grace. I've always just, now sometimes I felt cold. I'm just saying I've always pressed on no matter what. Even if I had to make myself read this Bible or put in a, back then, a CD, whatever, I'm going to somehow get through this season and not get cold. You know what I mean? Again, though, sometimes you feel cold, right? So, so we in 2021, I just thought, if I don't find someone to pray, I'm going to be a lukewarm Christian, and I don't want to be a lukewarm Christian. I just felt like, you know, you can feel it, like, oh. So I thought, who can I call? Who will get what I'm saying? So I thought, oh, my mom. And so, oh, there's my mom. And my sister. And so I call mom, I tell her everything. Oh, and I also find this church online, and they were going to start this fasting. I mean, they were, you know, a regular church. I'm just saying I happen to find them online, right? And so I'm like, okay, this will keep me going. All right, I'll join their fast. And, you know, I just got to do something, like, you know. And so then I call my mom, and so we start praying, you know, about, say, an hour. I keep calling next day. But then it got to like an hour and a half to 2 hours. Then it got to like, oh, and then I would say, like, after the 2 hours, you know, times, I'd be like, Mom, we just prayed 2 hours. She's like, yeah. And then we'd get to sometimes three, and I'm like, Mom, and Kathy, my sister, we just prayed 3 hours. And my mom's like, Donna, it doesn't matter. I'm like, no, Mom, but it does. Do you understand? That's 3 hours. And so now we pray on regular, at least 2 hours. Most days I'd say three, sometimes four or five, but always 2 to 3. And most days a week, at least 4 days a week, sometimes five and sometimes six, but sometimes not. Sometimes I'm like, oh, I just got to have a break, because praying is hard work, isn't it? Anyone that prays knows. It is such hard work. So anyways, I used to do that. And then when we travel, I couldn't do it. Sometimes there's time change or whatever. I just, you know, we are ministering. So when Tom said that, I'm like, oh, now I can just keep praying. And so what I'm letting you know is there's lots of people like me, my mom and my sister. Some of them are probably in this room, of people that are just either praying by themselves, praying with someone that they, you know, I just call my mom on the phone. My mom and sister have to live together, so we can just do speakerphone. And sometimes my sister's babysitting, whatever. So then just me and my mom. But what I'm saying is there's all kinds of people. I believe more people are praying because of what we went through than ever before, from not going through anything. I believe most of us were so blind to what we saw in these last 4 years and during COVID that we just didn't, like, we didn't know to, man, we better pray. Like some of this could have been subverted, but we, I believe, were, as a church, were sleeping and not praying, right? So we weren't affecting the demonic realm, and the demonic realm was getting some strongholds. Now, many things were in secret, right, that now has come open that we can pray for even more so. But because I believe our prayers. So during that retreat center, I was reading the book of Revelation. And so I love the book of Revelation. And so I was reading it through, and I still had like a couple chapters left. So after I talked to him, I went and finished. But I believe it was no mistake. I thought I didn't really hear from God, but I believe I did hear from God. See, I've always been an end times girl from the time I was saved, and not because anyone's influence. Like, I read this Bible on my own. And if you ever read commentaries on the book of Revelation, half of them are so confusing and ridiculous and, like, so heady. No, he made it for practical people. And maybe I don't get some of this, but I'm going to keep reading it, right? So anyways, so I believe my assignment for this season is to stay in the book of Revelation and to prepare the church for the things to come, and to be in prayer. Above all, right? And prayer keeps us alive and living with God, even when it feels, and I'm saying sometimes we're praying and feels so, all right, I'm just doing it to do it. And sometimes you're like, whoa, that really, man, we went after it. Doesn't matter. We are praying to an impossible God who is almighty, and it's our weak prayers giving to a great and glorious God that changes these things. So I just went and bought a pair of tennis shoes off a marketplace. You know, when you're living on support, you always are looking, well, all of us are anyways, but for the deals, right? So I go to this guy, he's younger, and these are like walking shoes, so I'm just kind of like making sure, because they were a little bit big, but they're really good shoes, and they were only $40, which are like $150 shoes. So I'm just walking, and they happen to be new. He just didn't like the color, Americans. But so I said, I'm just testing these out. I said, because, see, I walk and I pray. And I said, are you happen to be a Christian? He goes, yes. And I said, well, I'm just letting you know, if you will pray. I said, do you know about the 300,000 children that have gone, disappeared in these last 4 years when they were coming over the border and went through social services and so forth, and they really have no idea where they are? And he happened to know. And I said, well, if you just, I said, I just started telling him some of the things that I pray about. I said, if you just would shoot up a prayer and say, God, let them find those 300,000. I said, no, I'm not dumb. Some of those kids are probably, I hate to say, not alive, but some are. And there might be a ring or whatever. I said, but if you would just shoot up a prayer and start asking God, I said, every prayer we shoot up, he goes, I'm going to do that. Here's another prayer person. See, the enemy wants us to think you have to do what me and my mom do. No, if we just all would shoot up prayers whenever something came our way, things would get changed even more. So, but that's not really what the message is about. But the more we pray, the weaker he gets. See, it gives God an inlet. He really did give the world to human beings. And so when we step into our authority and ask, it gives him that inlet. The angels of God can do things. But when we don't pray, they're waiting. See, really, we do have authority to change the spiritual kingdom. And we do have to do it in prayer first, right? We, just like you're saying, if we want this area to be set free, it must be set free through us praying that the demonic strongholds be broken down and weakened in the name of Jesus Christ, right? So the spirits of poverty, the spirits of oppression, whatever you feel, that's not just you like, well, I'm so oppressed. No, that's a spiritual thing that you're sensing, and we have to stand against it in prayer. So one thing that you said was, you know, for God to bring revival in this area. I do believe God's about to bring a revival. I do believe it's the next thing on his calendar. And it's going to be, I believe, a worldwide revival, not just a local revival, though God's going to do it in locations. And probably some will be ahead of others in the schedule, depending on their heart and what they're longing for. But he said in Acts, he's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh, that is, our sons and our daughters will prophesy, and that he's going to release dreams and visions and signs and wonders, right? There's going to be a greater supernatural thing. And some of us could think, well, Donna, that already happened in Jerusalem. But no, if you look at that scripture, it's only a partial fulfillment. Many things are only partial fulfillments, because he says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Well, that was only in Jerusalem. That's not all flesh. I am waiting for this worldwide revival that many of us have heard prophesied, and I know that I have believed since I was a new believer for this, and I haven't seen it yet. In fact, one time when I'm very young, my kids, I don't even think they were all born, but I was at a fruit market. That's when we lived here. So my oldest is 35, I think, or 36, and then the youngest is 29. So this is at least, you know, 30 years ago or more. I walked in the fruit market. Someone gave me $100. Then I gave that $100 bill away. Then someone else gave me another $100. And I feel God was trying to teach me something, right? And so it was the gospel of giving, right? The gospel is the good news. So I remember I'm at the fruit market, and I'm telling this unsaved girl about giving, and that when you give, God will give back to you. And I'm so excited, you know. I said, so I have this $100, and I'm going to give this to you. And she's like, oh, no. Now, remember, that's like 30 years ago, $100, way more than now. It's still $100, you know what I'm saying? We need it. But back then it was, you know, maybe it's $200 or $300. But anyway, so she's like, oh, no. I'm like, no, I am, you know, and I was telling her, no, you know, and I told her about the $100 and so she's like, no, I don't want it. I said, no, you're going to have that. And so then I lay it on that, you know, that moving thing, and I just put it on. I'm like, no, and I'm grabbing my things, and I go to walk out, and I hear her telling the next lady the gospel of giving and everything I just told her, and she's telling about the $100. And then the Spirit of the Lord speaks to me and says, that's the way it's going to be in the end times. You're just going to tell one, and they're going to tell another, and they're going to tell another, and he so spoke to me. Now, I'm letting you know, I've been waiting all these years and still have not seen that. But when me and her pray, I said, Lord, I'll never forget that day in that fruit market. And other people have prophesied that, Lord God, that they will go fishing and 10 fish will come out. Father, we are asking for this great move of God, this revival. So I looked up the word revival. And here's what it means. In the Hebrew, it means to bring back to life. Oh, restore to consciousness and restore to a previous condition. Kind of sad because it's all about we used to be something and now God has to awaken us again. And then it also means restoration, rejuvenation, renewal of spiritual interests of things that have been neglected. Ooh, I know, so convicting even as I'm reading it. So neglect is letting something be unimportant to you, right? Or not top priority or uncared for, left uncared for. That's our spiritual life sometimes, right? And so, and revival is a spiritual awakening after being in a state of dormancy or stagnation. I would look around America and I'd say that's true. Because we certainly aren't seeing what we see in the book of Acts. Like, you know what I mean? Even if some of us, we are just like, Lord, we know this is not what we're hoping for. Just going to church on Sundays. We want signs and wonders and people coming into the kingdom. And it seems like I'm just going to church on Sundays. But, and also in the group, but there's the next thing on God's calendar is worldwide revival. Okay, so just like in the book of Acts, when he said, now go and wait until the promise is fulfilled. There's always a waiting season, and the waiting season is a testing season, and God tests our hearts during that season. Come on, stay faithful, stay faithful. Do you know how many times in my life I just thought, forget this Christian stuff, or you know, someone does something wrong to you. Forget these Christians. You know, you see it all over Facebook, and then the people walk away from him. God's like, no, hold on and forgive. No, keep going anyways when your heart feels cold. No, keep believing. Okay, so in the Greek, it means reviving or renewal. It means to live again and to come to life again. Like, we need the book of Acts again. And so there's two kinds of revival, not from books, just so you know, got it from myself, that I've seen in my studying. First is personal, and then corporate. I was so excited that when you said that, because as I'm writing, I'm like, Lord, and personal usually leads to corporate revival. So, let me just see if I need to read any more of that. So this is what we also see in the book of Acts, right? So they weren't revived yet. They saw the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We saw Peter even deny Jesus, right? They're still in this state of not being filled with the Holy Spirit, and then God tells them to go. And it says in Acts 1:7, they all met together and were constantly united in prayer. Amazing, right? So they're the 120, we know, they say, we're up in that upper room. So sometimes there might have been only 50 that one certain day. Because, you know, this is 50 days. 50 days from the time he said that. We know that because Jesus was fulfilling the feast. Have you ever taught on the feast here? Cool. Okay, so they all met together daily, and God responded. But not only did he respond because of their prayer, he also responded because there was about to be a unique time in Jerusalem that God was about to fulfill on his calendar, and that was called the Feast of Pentecost. So these are true feasts. In fact, in Leviticus 23:2, it says, these are the Lord's appointed festivals. So there's seven festivals. There's four spring festivals and three fall festivals. Jesus fulfilled all four spring festivals or feasts, his first coming. They're prophetic. Like if we study them or understand them, we will understand where we are on his prophetic time calendar. The three fall feasts have not been fulfilled yet, and they're about to be. Okay, so I'm just seeing my little notes, of course. Okay, so let's notice what happened on this Feast of Pentecost. What was this feast? Jesus fulfilled the first four. Okay. The first four feasts. God not only had Jesus fulfill the first feast, but he filled them to the exact day. See, this gives us clues, right? Why would he only fulfill these first, like he fulfilled to the exact day? I'll tell you. So, our Redeemer was crucified as the Passover lamb on Passover. He died exact time that the Jews were sacrificing the lambs on the temple at 3 p.m. He died. He was hearing the songs that God told them to sing at this Passover festival, the songs that he knew would one day be his son's songs at his funeral. God had it all planned out. So Jesus is hearing these songs on the cross because they're all gathered, just like at Pentecost. There are three or four feasts, I can't remember, where everyone had to leave and at least the men had to come to Jerusalem. The Passover feast was when everyone came. And it was probably at least 1 million people. Some even say 1 million to 3 million people that came into those feasts. So they're all singing the same songs. Jesus is hearing that on the cross as he's dying. He's hearing what his heavenly Father had planned for him, to encourage him and to hold him until he died. So he fulfilled the feast of the Passover. Immediately following the Passover is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That is where they break the bread, no leaven. Jesus went into the grave. He was the unleavened bread. He fulfilled that. It's immediately following. Then after 3 days, the first fruit feasts come. Jesus was the first fruit. So to the day he rises from the dead, God was trying to point these Jews, I am fulfilling the feast. And if we kind of understood the feast, we'd realize, oh, they're talking about the feast in when we're reading even the book of Acts and so forth. But we're Gentiles. I didn't know most of this until recently. And I'm like, wow, Lord, I feel this is so relevant for us to understand. Okay. So Jesus rose on the exact day, fulfilling the Feast of First Fruits. As the Israelites were bringing in the spring harvest, this is what the first fruits is, bringing in the spring harvest, the harvest could not be touched. Remember, wait 50 days. The harvest could not be touched until the first fruit of it was offered to God as a wave offering. Look, he's getting raised from the dead, right? Jesus was the first fruit. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15:20, again, we gotta take off our Gentile eyes, but now Messiah is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits. He's talking about the feast of first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He was the first fruit for those who would be resurrected. Now, 50 days, he tells them to wait till the Feast of Pentecost. Now, they didn't probably know they're waiting till the Feast of Pentecost because he didn't say that. Now, maybe they had a hint. Maybe they didn't. I don't know. But after 50 days comes the Feast of Pentecost. This is also a harvest feast. So this is when the wheat gets harvested. Isn't that amazing? What happened on the day of Pentecost? 3,000 get harvested. And this is fulfilled on the exact day of the harvest feast. So, but in this feast, it's not unleavened bread. On this feast, they are to bake 2 loaves of bread with leaven. It represents the Gentiles and the Jews, and we have sin. It's leavened bread, and they wave that before as an offering, along with a lamb. They don't do that with the unleavened. Anyways, Jesus was the first fruits. Okay. But all right, let me keep going. What is the next thing? Then now comes the Fall's Feast. Guess which one is the next one on the calendar? Anyone know? Feast of Trumpets. And the last trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Amazing. I believe God is, if we started to celebrate these feasts, I believe we'd have more insight to where we were on God's calendar. And do I know for sure he'll come right exactly? I don't know if he'll come exactly right on the fall Feast of Trumpets. But here's one thing else that's amazing about the fall Feast of Trumpets. All the other ones, they know the exact day it's going to be. But on the fall Feast of Trumpets, they don't know when it's going to be because it's whenever the first new moon comes. So it might come, you know, it's going to be around the time, but they never know because it starts on the Feast of the New Moon. What did Jesus say? My Father says, no man knows the day or the hour. A clue of the only feast that they say we won't know the day or the hour, the Feast of Trumpets. Okay, so, and here's what the Feast of Trumpets was. They blew trumpets all day long. God doesn't tell very much except that you blow trumpets all day long. They do these different trumpet calls. Some are quick, some are whatever. And then they do, many of them, 99. And I think it's the 100th one, they call it the last trump. And the last trump is the loudest and longest blow. And they call it the last trump. Amazing. So, okay, let me make sure I got it. Now, I also looked to see what trumpets represent in the Bible. So in Numbers 10, 2 through 10, it's a time of gathering. It's when they would blow it, and they were supposed to, okay, it's time to gather. What? You know, and we'll gather up in the air. It's also a time of war. What comes after the Feast of Trumpets? I believe the Bowls of Wrath, which is a time of war. And then also, it's also a time of rejoicing. So if we're going up, we're going to rejoice. So it's all dependent. Remember in Joel, it says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Call a fast. Why? Because war was about to come. So, see, it's war, it's rejoicing, it's getting, they would blow the trumpet, time to come to the tabernacles when it was Moses' time, time to come to the temple when it was the temple time, and it was many times around these feasts. So, the next thing on God's calendar, I believe, are this Feast of Trumpets, and it's representing, I believe, the rapture. And it says, in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, or the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we all will be changed. 1 Corinthians 15:52. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout. That's another thing they did. They did shout. With the voice of an archangel. Because they're supposed to do it. The Feast of Trumpets is supposed to be shouting, rejoicing, and blowing those trumpets all day long. God really doesn't tell them why. With the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and first the believers who have died will rise from their graves and so forth. Okay, and then in Matthew 24:31, because I feel most people always talk about Corinthians and Thessalonians, but he also talked about it in Matthew 24. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end to the other. So I told you that the Pentecost is a harvest feast. Trumpets is a harvest feast. But at the Feast of Trumpets, they harvest, let me think. I think I have it written somewhere. Anyways, I know.
Olives, figs, grapes.
But isn't there also some wheat too? Or am I wrong on that? That's what I was wondering.
Well, they get the wheat ready for the. It
is. I know there's fall.
For the next harvest, the next season.
Okay. Yes, but I'm pretty sure there's also a different wheat at that time that they also harvest, I'm pretty sure, along with all the things you said. In fact, I know it is. It's the barley wheat. That's why they make this wheat bread is made from a different wheat from this is the whatever that other. I'm not a farmer, right? And I'm not a theologian like your pastor. But I am a lover of God, and the Bible's made for the simple, so hey. But, so we have these barley harvests, which are baked. I forgot about that, so yes, there is that. And then the grape harvest. What is released in the book of Revelation in those seven trumpets? And what comes after? The grapes of wrath. He's come to harvest. So he's going to harvest his believers, and he's going to judge the unbelievers in this next season. Now, right comes after that, I'm just letting you know, so you can just see, it really is God's prophetic timetable. So right after the Feast of Trumpets comes the 10 days of awe. That is when everybody is supposed to look at themselves and they're supposed to repent of their sins to be ready for the Day of Atonement, a day of mourning and fasting. So I'm going to go through the book of Revelation in a second, not through the whole thing, just so you know, but because my husband's always worried I'm going to go too long, so I had to make that clear. But what I think and see in the Bible, well, we'll get there in a second, I guess. Okay. So comes the Day of Atonement. Now, I believe the Day of Atonement will be when the Jews and Zechariah 12:10, remember, Jesus said, I will not return until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I believe this Day of Atonement will be fulfilled in Zechariah 12:10. Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and pray on the family of David and prayer on the family of David. I'll pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the family of David and on the people of Jerusalem. They will look on whom they have pierced and mourn for him as an only son. Think about if you have only one child, or if you're not ever a parent yet, and the person close to you dies. It's like that. He says they're going to mourn as if that was their only child that died, and they will grieve bitterly for him as a firstborn son who has died. I believe when Jesus comes back, he's going to come back on the Day of Atonement, and they're going to recognize that they rejected their Messiah, and they're going to weep and mourn. And I feel the 10 days of awe. If you look in the book of Revelation, he says, and he pours out something, and they did not repent of their thieving sin. He pours out something and didn't repent. You see, I feel the 10 days of awe is when the book of Revelation, and he's hoping with every judgment, people would repent. He was getting them ready for the Day of Atonement when he returns. Then, right after the Day of Atonement, comes the Feast of Tabernacles. What comes after the book of Revelation and Jesus comes back, the millennial kingdom. He comes and he dwells with his people. So the Feast of Tabernacles symbolizes God dwelling with his people and the millennial reign. Now, the reason this isn't the last one yet, because tabernacles were makeshift booths where they would temporarily tabernacle. This earth, for 1,000 years, we will all temporary tabernacle till God makes a new heavens and a new earth. So it's the last feast, but it goes for 1,000 years, where his perfect reign reigns over this earth, over some people that know him and some people that were still alive when he returned. And then after that 1,000 years, it says Satan is released one more time, and they rebel against God, maybe not everyone, but so much that it's from the seashores and so forth. It says as much as the sand of the sea, and they're going to come and surround that city where we're all ruling and reigning and loving Jesus, and they're going to want to kill us. Now, why does God allow that? See, for 1,000 years, Satan was tied up, and it might seem like, wow, everyone just so loves God. Oh, no, many don't so love God. They're just doing it because they have to, right? He's come back with a rod of iron. And so it says in those days, if you don't even come and bring your sacrifice, your harvest time, these feasts, it says forever, are going to be celebrated. During that 1,000-year millennial reign, they have to come and bring their offerings. And it says, and if they don't, so they still have free will, God will hold back rain from that nation whoever that is on the earth. They're going to all have to come to Jerusalem, just like God has done for thousands of years with his people. It's always a dress rehearsal, and they're all going to realize, wow, he fulfilled it all. But even though they see that, many are going to reject him. And at the end of that 1,000 years, though, God doesn't give man another 7-year chance, whatever. He just brings fire down, because for 1,000 years, they had the Prince of Peace. For 1,000 years, there was no deception. For 1,000 years, you still chose to say, I don't want him. So that's just like a thing. So now we're going to go back to the Feast of Pentecost, which I believe we're on the Feast of Pentecost, right, until we get to the trumpets. So God blows his spirit upon all people. He starts to fulfill that promise. And Peter preaches a message, and 3,000 come to God in one day. What happens when God releases revival? He breathes on an area, and he rests on people, just like Pastor said. It's not about great eyes. God is sick of great eyes. He does not want anyone like, oh, look at me, look at me. No, he's going to rest on all of us and all those that want him. You know, it's always free will. So if I want him, oh, he will rest on us. There's going to be signs and wonders. We're going to all, there was this one prophecy I heard all the way, I think it was in the 1940s or 30s, something like that. But this guy saw this sleeping giant, and it was a worldwide sleeping giant. It represented the body of Christ. And he said he saw all these debris on the sleeping giant. And every once in a while, the debris would move, representing the demonic. And he said that giant was character, but then it would go back to sleep. He said, then he all of a sudden saw this time where God just, all that debris got removed. And this sleeping giant, he said it was so big, it just rose up. And out of it, then the vision went to people. He saw people. And he said there were no big eyes, no little U's. There were no high valleys and or low mountains. Everybody was equal. And he said, I saw the ditch diggers, and I saw the dressmakers, and they would just go and say, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And he said it was like liquid gold would come out of their hands, and these people would be healed. Or he said, in the name of Jesus, rise up. And he said he saw dead people being healed. And that guy is now has passed away and never has seen that. But again, I hold on to those things, and I hold on to those things in prayer. It's our prayers, it says, that we can shift things. It says we can hasten the day of the Lord with how we live. So I want to hasten the day of the Lord through my prayers. So God rests on Peter because it was his timetable also, but also they did all that prayer too. And God breathes on a situation, fills them with the Holy Spirit, and we start to see this great move of God that all of us reading the book of Acts like, God, we want that. Well, God's about to do that again. So, but this time a worldwide scope. Okay, let me just see. Okay, so now I'm going to tell you this story. So remember, how many of you ever went to the Toronto Vineyard or know about it when that was a big revival? Does anyone here not ever heard of it? Some, okay. Well, I don't know what year it was. I'm so bad. Okay, so 95-ish, God started to pour out this church in Toronto. It was just, they call it the airport vineyard because it was just an airport hangar. And then, but this revival was so known for love. Like, it was back in the days when everybody was so legalistic, right? You all thought you're going to hell. Like, no one's going to make it, you know. So God knew, like, uh-oh, we got to shift that because they're all seeing me wrong. And so he started healing missionaries. Like, people came all over the world, but everything was only about the love of God. Love of God, laughter, that. And so on the sixth time, I think, fifth or sixth time, because we were only about 3.5 hours from there, I just knew when we were on our way there, I thought, I know we're never going to go again. And God spoke to me. He said the next move of God would have the fear of the Lord in it. And I was like, oh. In all these years, I've always told people that God told me the next move of God would have the fear of the Lord in it. So back here, we need that love. Now, what do we have we seen? We've seen the shift where, well, you can smoke weed, you can drink, you can do just about anything, and it's all right with God. So God's about to show, well, not every, you know, I'm still a holy God, though he does love us, right? But he does want us to live before him. He said, be holy even as I am holy. We all do it in imperfection, right? but we bring our sins. But what he doesn't want is his church just to think, oh, yeah, I can just sleep around. It's no problem. God loves me. You know, grace. I can just ask for forgiveness. And you can ask for forgiveness if you mean it. It's just sometimes in the church, they think like, and I heard this lady's testimony. She goes, yeah, I'd party all week. She goes, no, I went to work all week. And on Fridays, I would get my paycheck. I'd go, and she said, I'd go clubbing Friday and Saturday, and then Sunday go to church and ask God to forgive me. And she goes, I do it all again. And then one day I forget. I don't remember. She had a dream or whatever, something like that. And she woke up and realized, oh, my gosh, God's not pleased with me just doing whatever I want. And then I wake up on Sunday and ask him to forgive me. So like that kind of way, God's about to show everyone, because we can put God in our own image, right? So he's about to do it, but he does it. Only God can. He can have such a love, but also be such a judge. He can do both and, or a convicting power of the Holy Spirit, right? We've all been convicted of God's power, and then, I mean, under his conviction of sin, I'm sorry. And we always pray this, Lord, we ask that you would release, you said it, the Holy Spirit bring conviction of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. And I want that to happen. Because, see, the wisdom comes with the fear of the Lord, right? The beginning of wisdom. And I'd say many in our nation and culture don't have wisdom. They don't understand all that God wants to do or what he wants to work in them. So God tells me that. And about 8 or 10 years ago, this lady invites me to go to this show where they would have Christian people on. And so I really didn't care about going, but since she was going to go, I'm like, okay, I'll go. So it happened to be Carol Arnott. She was the lady that was the wife of the guy at the Toronto Vineyard. So, and that Toronto Vineyard went on for like, I don't know, 7, 8 years, quite a long time. Such a move of God, right? So she was always love, 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 love. And so she starts to tell a dream she had during all this love revival. And she said, and in the dream, she was late for church. And so she was trying to get ready. And it's been a while since I heard it, but it didn't sound like she was going to Toronto Airport Vineyard. So it doesn't sound like this was during, like, you know what I mean? She wasn't going to her church. So she gets ready, and she's like, oh, no, I'm going to be late. And then she gets there, and she sits in the back of the church. And they're like, no, 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 we want you to sit over here. And not because it didn't sound like it's, oh, because you're Carol. Just sounded like, no, 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 come on, here's a seat for you. And she said, while she was sitting there, all of a sudden, it was like the holy presence of God, the awe of God, 10 days of awe, right, that makes us see things clearly sometimes. So that awe of God came, and she said, all of a sudden she just knew, oh, that pastor's having an affair with his secretary. And I know, you know, and she just knew all these hidden sins. And I can't remember in the dream if other people did too and they were saying it, but for sure it was known, right? But because God was there, it wasn't just like, wow, we so want repentance, and it's like us. No, this is God, and they're all on their faces, she said, weeping and mourning over sins, whether all of a sudden they saw things clearly or hidden sins, whatever, repenting. And she said, now this love lady said, and the Lord spoke to me that the next move of God would have the fear of the Lord in it. I was like, I was so happy God brought me there. I'm like, God, you just confirmed what I've always believed that you told me all those years. But it's amazing because she was only around this love revival. For her to say it to me gives it more authority and credence, because you would think she'd be like, and the next move of God is going to, you know. But of course it's going to entail his love, because he is love, right? You can't, but you understand what I'm trying to say. Okay, so I'm going to, just trying to figure out where I'm to go with this, because I have two things that I can go to. I think, well, because you sent that prayer about the trumpet judgments, maybe I will go there. Okay, so if you look in the book of Revelation, it's pretty easy if you break it down. It's all in sevens. Now, it seems a little confusing, but it's seven seals, seven trumpets, and then seven bowls of wrath. Trumpet judgments, like the pastor said, and then seven bowls of wrath. So seven, seven, seven. And in the middle of the seals, all the way up to the sixth trumpet, it's always pretty much in order. But then all of a sudden you're like, well, where's the seventh trumpet? And you're looking. And it's like God puts this parenthesis, and he's emphasizing something. And if you can understand that, you realize, oh, He's telling me something that's going on, just like right now, here we are, but we know there's children's church going on over here. So if I wanted to tell you something about children's church, I got to put off what's going on over here to tell you about children's church. Same with in the book of Revelation. That's where we get, I believe, a little more confused, because like, wait a minute, why, you know, is this not, you know, this is so muggled, I don't understand. So the things I wanted to bring out about the trumpets is that if you read the trumpets, it's all these judgments. Well, the seals, I should say this, is first there's a white horse released and a rider on it, which the rider has a bow, but no arrow. But in the Greek, it really means, which is pretty scary, toxin. It means toxin. It means pharmaceuticals. It means like poison. So I feel like this next, when the Antichrist comes, he's not going to do a conventional war. I think it's going to be unconventional, whether it's they spray stuff in there. You know, I mean, I'm just saying it literally means that you can look it up in the Greek. It means toxin. It means poison. It means not like an arrow. Not just a bow in the Greek. So anyways, that's a side note. And then comes wars and all these other things. In my mind, when I see the seals, I see it as God allowing man to do what man's going to do. And they, what man wants to do in their sinful nature is war, destruction, famine, disease, destroy the human world as much as possible and the population. Okay, so then I feel like that. Now, I could be wrong on that. And it's okay, right? Because we're supposed to all be Bereans. You guys don't have to take what I say. Hopefully you think, I wonder if she's right on that. Let me just start to read it myself. And the Bereans were much, it says that they were open-minded because they took the things that Paul said and went to see if it was what he says. So I don't care if you don't have to agree with me, but let's be open-minded because it says as the days draw near, he's going to open things up more. Like the book of Daniel, book of Revelation, we should be maybe being able to understand it more. So here's some surprising things to me about the trumpets. So now God starts to release, it says the first trumpet blows. So the first, the seals, we see a fourth of men killed, and then we do see a great persecution in those seals. And me, just so you know, I'm not exactly, I think kind of we're here, but okay, for the seals, okay? So, but you don't have to believe that, and you can just see it for yourself. But there is a great persecution, and all these martyrs are before the throne, and he's there like, hey, when are you going to avenge our blood? And then at the fifth or sixth seal, I think it's the sixth, fifth, either or, I can't remember. There's this multitude in heaven. Like, it's so big. And then the angel's pointing out the multitude. He says to John, hey, where did all these people come from? He's like, hey, I don't know. Like, you know. And he said, oh, they came out of the great tribulation. So I don't know if they came out, because then after that it does say, and they'll have no more mourning, crying, or pain. So maybe they're coming out because of dying for Jesus. We do, if you look in Thessalonians when it says there's going to be a persecution, I can't remember the scripture, but it really means slaughter. So it's important because we do live in America where we kind of never think something like that could happen, and maybe it won't, or maybe it will. But our brothers and sisters all around the world, we should be praying for them because many are getting slaughtered and in prison. But for the gospel's sake. Okay, so, but it seems like there's like only a fourth if you read the seals. Now you read the trumpets. The trumpets are the first blew, and one third of the earth was set on fire. And then the next one, and a third of the this mountain comes down, and a third of the waters are destroyed. A third of the sea becomes blood. Then this other star falls, and a third of the rivers, and a third of the water was turned bitter. So now it's all in thirds. So it's not complete destruction. It's in thirds. And if you notice, in these this book of Revelation, or in these trumpets. Now, I'm just letting you know, I've really wrestled with this. I don't know this. But I feel this is so good for the body of Christ to start looking at. With the seals, and if you take Matthew 24, you can literally see the seals of Matthew 24. I'm not even joking. Like, everything Jesus says, you will see it right line for line over here. And then he says, and the heavens will open. And then you see in the seventh seal, or sixth seal, sorry, and the heavens open. And I'm like, wow, that... And then it says that the kings mourn. And then if you look at Matthew 24, and the kings mourn. And I'm like, oh, Lord, do we go after this seventh seal or sixth seal? Because the seventh seal contains all these trumpets. But anyways, I'm not exactly sure. But then I saw that great multitude, right? No matter what, I do know this. All mankind knows something has changed. Whether it's when we get raptured up or whatever, all mankind knows, because it says that the kings of the earth and all mourn, and they're like, oh my gosh, he is coming in great power. Okay, so then after that thing, now what I think we all do need to do is be in our book of Revelation. Like, I think we're in a season where he wants to open up and wants us to be ready, because even if we don't understand everything, if you're in it enough, when the things happen, you're like, oh my gosh, that's the thing. I thought we weren't going to be here, but that just happened, and now I saw that in here. So maybe we are going to have a little more hard times than what I thought. Okay, so I've scrappled with this. Do we go before anything bad happens? Maybe. Do we go at this sixth seal? Because I can't get over... there's this great multitude, and everything that you said in Matthew 24, before you even come, talks about wars and rumors of wars and death and destruction. So, like, maybe there is some hard times before the rapture, which, if you guys are all honest, if we're all honest with ourselves, hard times refine us and get us ready. Because remember that Day of Atonement? If God lets us have the Day of Atonement before, see, we're ready to stand before him. It's the hard times that get him ready, just like what will happen with our Jewish brothers and sisters when the time comes. Okay, so now we have these trumpets, and I'll tell you in a minute what I see with the trumpets. So you see a third, a third, a third. So destruction, you know, trumpets, trumpets. Then comes a separation, which is kind of amazing to me, with the locust. These locusts come, and it says they only go after those who have a mark. So I'm like, oh, like, now God's separating those that have a mark of God and those that don't. And if you read the book of Exodus, three, I think, of the judgments, they were on everyone. And then with the flies, God's like, now I'm going to make a distinction between my people and your people. And you will see no flies in Goshen. When you have darkness, you will see no darkness in Goshen. So I'm just wondering, like, are we here maybe for these trumpets? Now I'm telling you why I'm wondering. Not saying, but wondering. And we're supposed to, instead of just whatever we are taught our whole lives. So, okay, so you see all this destruction. A third of the earth, a third of the earth. Like, every single one. Trumpet one, two, three, four, five, six. So what would you think? The seventh, you're going to be like, wow, what's the next destruction? The seventh trumpet is so different than all the rest. And here's what happens at the seventh trumpet. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices shouting in heaven, the whole world has now become the kingdom of our Lord. This is 11:15, sorry. Now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders sitting on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped him. And they said, we give thanks to you, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who always was. No more is to come. From that point on in the book of Revelation, there's three times before this, it says who was and who is and is to come. Who was and who is and is to come. At this, when they say this, except in King James and New King James, and anyone that's King Jamesers, that is misinterpreted. I have looked in the Greek. It is absolutely, and almost, I haven't found any other translations other than those two that leave in is to come. And it's even one more time in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 16. And it says, who was and who is. No more is to come. So I'm like, wow, Lord, the last trump sounds. I'm not saying, I'm just wondering. even though people say what they have said, because I've heard some people say this, that, well, that couldn't be the last trump of in the book of Revelation. It can only be the Feast of Trumpets. So in my mind, it's like, well, they were blowing trumpets all day. I don't understand. And they said because Revelation was written after Paul, you know, Revelation wasn't written yet, I think he said, until that happened. Remember, I'm no theologian. But I'm like, but do we not believe God's big enough to give someone inspiration even if they don't understand? Like, here it says who was, who it is, and no more is to come. And all of a sudden, you're thinking it's going to be a judgment, but it's talking about now the kingdom of, it's where the that Handel's Messiah, the song comes from this trumpet. Now the king, how's it go? He shall reign forever and ever. It's from the seventh trumpet, that song. So what's he say is going to happen? He said, and it's begun to reign. So it doesn't say he's fully reigning yet. He's begun to reign. And it says, and the nations were angry with you, but now the time of your wrath has come. Right after this comes now the bowls of wrath. And the time of the dead, the time to judge the dead, the bowls of wrath, and reward your servants. You will reward your prophets, your holy people, all who fear your name, from the least to the greatest, and you will destroy all who have caused destruction on the earth. Now, here's another amazing thing. Jews, when they had kings, would wait to the Feast of Trumpets to coronate their king, even if they became a king before. Like, they waited to the Feast of Trumpets for the coronation. I'm like, wow. Now, I don't know if that's it's anywhere in the Bible. I just know tradition. But maybe it's even in the Bible. Again, I don't know yet. I haven't. But still, do you see another lineup? Like it's saying he's begun to reign. Okay, then now I'm going to skip because now he's going to talk about the woman and the dragon. So you're going to take the parentheses. But I'm going to skip ahead just because we don't have time and go to Revelation 14:14. This is talking about the great harvest, which I was talking to Pastor Oz when I was asking about the harvest. So, then I saw the Son of Man sitting on the white cloud. He had a gold crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then an angel came from the temple and called out in a loud voice to the one sitting on the cloud, "Use the sickle, for the time has come for you to harvest the crop. For the crop is ripe on the earth." Remember, the next season for God to do is trumpets, and the trumpets is also a harvest time. And it says, so the one sitting on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the whole earth was harvested. Okay, now, after that, another angel came from the temple in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle, and then another angel who had the power to destroy the world with fire, shouted to the angel, "Use your sickle now." Now listen, and gather the cluster of grapes, that's verse 18, from the vines of the earth, for they are fully ripe for judgment. It's the Feast of Trumpets. They've harvested the wheat, and they harvested the grapes. But the grapes are now the grapes of wrath, right? So again, just pointing this out. Then comes, if we're going to skip, I'm going to skip again, because now he's going to talk about the great prostitute and what's happening with Babylon. He's judging Babylon for their sins and for killing God's people. We like, wow, this seems God's so harsh on Babylon. You know why he's so harsh? They killed his children, said they were drunk with the blood of the saints all over the world. So God is doing that for you and for me. How dare you do that to my children? And he already knew they weren't going to repent. And so he's putting such wrath on that kingdom, which is also, and everyone that, of course, took the mark are part of it. But, okay, so now I'm going to just skip to where we are. The bowls of wrath are happening. I feel that when, okay, I'm almost done. The bowls of wrath are happening, and we are up in heaven when the bowls of wrath are happening, getting our rewards. Remember, it said in that trumpet, seventh trumpet, it says, and I'm going to reward those servants, my prophets, and all who have served me. We're up in heaven in the wedding feast of the Lamb. It's what we've all waited for. And it says, for now the time of the wedding feast has come. And this is when they're in heaven. So this is chapter 19, verse 17. And it says, verse 7. And now I'm going to skip to verse 9. And the angel said, write this down. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he said, for these words are faithful and true. And then he wants to just worship this angel. Like whatever he just saw was so amazing. John wants to fall down and worship this angel for what he's seeing. He's like, no. I'm just a fellow servant like you. Worship Jesus. He's the one that allowed all this, right? And so what I think that happens at the wedding feast of the Lamb, it says in Corinthians, we're all going to be judged for our works. All of us, whether we're, you know, Christian, even though we're Christian, we get judged for our works. What we get in by the blood, but what we do with what the gifts he gives. He's like, now I'm going to reward you. He's such a good God. So I think at the wedding feast is when you get your rewards, because he said he's going to reward, and our assignments for the 1,000-year millennial kingdom. Because right after that comes 19 verse 11, then I saw in heaven open. So we hear it says, now the time of the wedding feast has come, right? Now we are before heaven. It says heaven opened, and it says, and the one sitting on the horse was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and then goes to war. His eyes were bright like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. The name written on them, only he knew what it meant. He was clothed in a robe dipped with blood, and his title was the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, dressed in pure white. What are pure white? We see it over and over. It says it's the good deeds of the saints. It's every time you've done something in love for someone, God's like, oh, I noticed. And so we're all dressed in pure white. And guess what? On the Day of Atonement, they dress in the priest in pure white. Amazing. So, and it says, and out of his mouth came a sword. And then all of us, I believe, all of us are on these flying white horses. We come down to earth. We think we're going to have to fight a battle, but we don't, because out of the sword of his mouth, he fights the battle, right? The battle's his. And then there's the 1,000-year millennial reign, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. So I know it's a lot, and, you know, I just feel this. I feel that we need to start to grapple with some of these things that maybe we never even thought to grapple with, but God wants us to be prepared. There is a great revival coming, and he is coming, but I'm not sure that we also won't have hardship. Like, I'm always wondering, are we going to have is there going to be just a time of revival? Or is there going to be hardship? Or is it going to be both? Like, is it going to be the hardship that brings revival? Or are we going to be I'm believing for revival first. But if you go through the book of Acts, persecution comes when revival hits. They're not, like, the government's not applauding when you can raise the dead. They want the power. So either way, we're going to get hardship. So God just wants us to be prepared. So let me just pray for you guys. Lord, I just thank you for this body of Christ. I thank you that I believe, out of all the churches that we visit, one thing I believe, that this church is one of the most faithful churches I've ever seen. Lord God, I see people that have been here for years. I see a neighborhood that's not easy, and a place isn't maybe easy to reap harvest or feel like, well, look at this, you know. It's not always comfortable. But Lord, you are so pleased with them. And you know, I prayed, Father, what was I supposed to bring today? And then when Pastor Oz said about the trumpet, see, many, in other words, I'm saying many congregations would never, what I just said to you, they wouldn't even get what I'm saying. You guys might say, gosh, I'm not sure if she's right about this or that, or it's fine. But do you know that most churches in America, I could never even try to break down the book of Revelation. And I give credit to your pastor and your hearts that want, you're not just business as usual Christians, right? So, Lord, I ask that you bless this place and do with this whatever, Lord God. You know I'm still grappling, still trying to understand, and Lord, we all are. We just know that we know you're coming back soon, And because you're coming back soon, we want to be ready for revival, and we also want to be ready if we're going to go through some hard times. Lord, keep us, Lord. In fact, this church is in a better place of preparation than most churches in America that might have it a little more comfortable. So, Lord, I bless them in their suffering. I bless them in their faithfulness when they hold fast. Father, I bless this congregation as a whole. Lord, I believe when the book of Revelation, you would come and say, oh, I see this about you, and I see that about you, and I see that you are faithful through suffering. So I bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.